start something new this month, and you know, this message today is a little different because it really isn't what I would have done, and God was kind of just dumping on me. And normally I have a lot more teaching to do with some of the stuff we're going to talk about. We're going to be moving into the fruits of the Spirit today. You know, we just finished talking about families, healthy families, and healthy relationships, and what that means. But the Lord was telling me to, you know, how we set the foundation for the new thing that we're moving into, as we talk about the fruits of the Spirit and what that really means to us as Christians. Most of the stuff that we're going to do today is really just Scripture. We're just going to stay in Scripture almost the whole message. And it's like, and yeah, I'm going to offer some clarifications and some little transitional things, but the whole message today is all God's Word. Because when I read over the stuff, there really wasn't anything more to be said. His word is His word, and it is what it is, and we just kind of need to follow what it is and do what He says. And it's like, sometimes there's nothing that a pastor or anybody else can say anything better or more clear than God's actual word. So we just need to keep it at that. So today, that's what it is. But before I get there, I was doing my message, I was doing some searching and some studying and on the internet, and I came across this cute little thing. It's not anything real. It's not a theological thing. There's this thing called beliefnet.com.org, something like that, whatever it is. And they had this thing for the fruits of the Spirit where they had a 10-question quiz that you could take online to find out which fruit of the Spirit was more like your personality. And I thought, well, you know, I don't know everything. I just, for fun, I'll try to see what this is and see what this is like and see what they say I am. Because, you know, sometimes we think we one way and we need somebody to tell us that we ain't what we think we are. So, you know, so I figured I'll do this for fun. And so I did it. And it came out kind of interesting. You know, the fruit that I came out being was the apple. Yeah, I thought that was kind of cool. The apple, which was loving and affectionate. And here's what it says for the apple, just for fun. It says that your loving spirit comes from the apple. The apple comes in a variety of colors and flavors. I thought that was kind of cool, which is true. It's sweet and it can be tart. It's red, green, or yellow. Crispy for eating and soft for baking. You have a variety in your essence, too. And there are many things to different people. You are many things to different people. A friend, a mentor, a comforter, and a lover. The love you share is remarkable. You give yourself fully to the people you touch and to the God you worship. You present a smooth, colorful exterior, and still you reveal your core. And like the apple mentioned in the Song of Solomon, you are refreshing and have the ability to renew a hungry soul. And Song of Solomon 2:5 read, the scripture verse associated with that fruit was, strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. And I thought, oh, that was kind of fun. So, you know, I just thought I'd share that. If y'all want to know what fruit you are when we get done, go out there and have fun with that. So. But moving in to what God has in store, turn with me to Galatians 5:22, please. We're going to dive right in. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Now, many of us have two different lives that we tend to lead sometimes. Some of us have lives we have on the outside, and others we have the ones that we have on the inside. Now, since our lives and actions, especially our words, are always being examined by others all the time. Now, you may not know that. What you say, what you do, how you act, how you don't act is always being examined by everybody around us. But especially, guess who's examining everything that we do? He is. Absolutely, absolutely. And we must be careful to have a clean heart so that we will have clean words that come out from that clean heart. The theme around the fruits of the Spirit is about what our flesh is versus what it should be. And cleansing that stuff that's on the inside, making sure that what comes out on the outside is purified and cleansed. So that's really kind of what we're going to get to the end here. So we must have a clean heart so that we will have clean words. And if we have clean words, then our lives will show good fruit. In other words, a good spiritual heart will bear good fruit. What makes the fruit of the Spirit such a crucial study is because it deals directly with our character, who we are, who we really are. Character deals directly with our integrity, and our integrity is who we are when no one else is looking. You know, when you get trusted to do the right thing and no one's looking to see if you might slip it out and do the wrong thing, that's integrity. Will you still choose to do the right thing? See, no good tree bears bad fruit. If you are a good tree, you will have good fruit. Guaranteed. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. If you're a bad tree, you're not going to have any good fruit on it because it can't grow right. In fact, what happens to a bad tree that has fruit on it or any bad fruit on it? It rots or falls to the ground. Each of you is going to be recognized by your own fruit. That's the key. You're all going to be recognized by your own fruit. You're all going to be recognized by who you are and what you do, what you say, and how you say it. This is important. As Christians, we need to understand this because our walk, our faith is wrapped around fruits of the Spirit of who we are. Do we believe what we believe? And then when we believe it, are we actually going to act out in obedience and act out what we say and who we say, what we believe and what we don't believe? Are we really going to walk the talk? That's really what it comes down to. Can we remove our flesh in the midst of peer pressure? In the midst of what somebody else may think of us or may cause us to think that we ought to be something and do what they think we need to be doing. We want to do what God wants us to do. See, it doesn't really matter anything else. See, Matthew 7:15-20 kind of talks about bad fruit. So we'll spend some little time. We're going to spend all this time on good fruit, but I figured I ought to spend just a little bit talking about bad fruit. Matthew 7:15-20 says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." So here they are, folks coming to you looking all soft and pretty on the outside and all just drawing you in. But on the inside, there's something else going on that's not very good. "By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. What is bad fruit? Bad fruit is exhibited within the flesh of each and every one of us, in the flesh of a person. This is stuff that affects our, it's affecting our mind and our bodies, and it affects the very heart of man. Bad fruit. Galatians 5:19 through 21 says, the acts of the flesh, and I bolded that for me, because that's where it starts. The acts of the flesh are obvious. At least it should be. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery. Boy, there's a lot of that in New Orleans, huh? You know, it's kind of all around us. Idolatry and witchcraft. Dabbling in stuff you know you don't need to be dabbling in. Voodoo and believing in what do they call that stuff when you luck and all that kind of stuff, whatever that stuff is. You know, you don't need to believe in that stuff. You don't need to mess with that stuff. Hatred. What's hatred? Being mean, angry, bitterness, unforgiveness in a man's heart. Discord. That's conflict. You know, jealousy, fits of rage. Well, what's a fit of rage? Inappropriate verbal, confrontational outbursts or gestures or verbally attacking others. Selfish ambition. All about me. I don't care about you. Dissensions and factions, which are taking sides or division and stuff. And envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. That whole paragraph sounds like New Orleans. If you really think about it, and you know what's crazy? People come here from all over the world to do all of those things in that paragraph. They've lost their minds. I don't understand that. And then what's the rest of the word say? I warn you. As I did before. Man's thick-headed. I get that. That those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. There's really nothing more I can say to that. It's pretty clear. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings up evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. Isn't that what it says in Luke 6:43? Each of the nine fruit or character traits that can be seen out of the fruits can be seen in the life of Christ. That is the example we glean from. Not only is he our pattern and example for a fruitful, fruit-filled life, he also is the source. He is the source for leading a fruitful life and a fruit-filled life. John 15:4 says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Cut and dry. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You know, sometimes Cindy and I have a friend. He's a pastor in Wisconsin, and he wrote a song years ago that I absolutely loved, because he said when people are going through stuff and they're not walking in the Spirit, or they need to be reminded to walk in the Spirit. He said, sometimes what would help me is I would just start singing, worship, and praising God. And he said, I just would do it and do it all day long, all the time. He wrote a song called Praise Your Way Out. And it's a great song. And it reminds me that, you know, when you get, we get sidetracked about, you know, world, the stuff comes at us. And I know y'all got stuff coming at you all the time, and I get that. But sometimes when we start praising our way out, we can get focused back on who he wants us to be, and that connection can stay. So that way, when the enemy's trying to come at you and stuff is coming, you don't have to worry about that. You just keep praising your way out and praising your way through it. See, your spirit is more powerful than your flesh. It's more powerful than your flesh. 1 John 4:4 says, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Your spirit is more powerful than your flesh. Here is the key. Maturity in Christian growth are found not in the gifts of the Spirit, but rather they're found in the producing of the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 2 says, "If I speak in tongues of men and angels, which are the gifts of the Spirit, but I have not love, which we know love is a fruit of the Spirit, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Is that not what the word says? "If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, all of these which are gifts of the Spirit, but I have not love, then I am nothing." Love being the fruit of the Spirit. So let's talk about them, starting with the first fruit of the Spirit, love. Now, we know that there are four Greek words for the one word love, and there are eros, stergo, philia, and agape. And we know that eros is the physical love, which is motivated by pleasure. Stergo, love which is between people and a ruler, usually motivated by authority, a title, or a position. But neither of these are found in the New Testament. But then there's filio, which is a brotherly love, motivated by affection and fondness. And then agape love, which is the unconditional love, one that we see like it was motivated through Christ and by Christ. Matthew 22 through 37, here's a couple of commands of love, not suggestions in God's word, but commands of love. It says, starting off, what are the first two words? What did it say? You shall. Look, anytime the word says you shall or you will, guess what that means? Not negotiable. But God, no, there's no. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And Matthew 22:39. How does that start? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Guess what? It's not only when you feel like it. It's not only when you're having a good day and want to express some of God's love. No, if you're having a horrible day, just the worst day ever, things are coming at you, the enemy's attacking you, guess what you should be doing? You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you shall love the Lord God. You're going to express love, and that is a command. It's not an option. God is love. 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because why? God is love. This scripture says it all. It really cracks me up with Christians and this scripture, because when I see people being mean, cruel, insensitive, ugly, short, flippant, stuff coming out their mouths, angry behaviors, bitterness, short patience, all the fruits that we should be saying. And I look at and I read this and I go, God is love. And the one who does not know God doesn't know God because God is love. And I look at this and I go, all right. Then I watch this person. I go, do they actually know God? Have they actually had a visitation by God? Has he actually sat and met them? Or have they actually received him into their heart? See, we come across a whole lot of people who will tell you they know who God is. But I can tell who knows God and who has a relationship with God. Who knows Christ and who has a relationship with Christ. You can tell the difference because those fruits come out. You can really tell the difference. God has love for us. 1 John 4:7-10 says, "For love is from God. By this, the love of God was manifested in us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation of our sins." John 3:16, which we all know. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have everlasting life." God, this is God loving us, us getting love from God. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." People, my friends, God is here showing how much he loves you in these scriptures. How about let's take a look at more of love, our love for God. First, we talk about how he loves us, but how do we love God? Well, Deuteronomy 6:5-6 says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. If they're not, he's noticing. If you're not walking in that, he's paying attention because he's saying this is not an option. Deuteronomy 10:12. It says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord God ask you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." 1 John 5:3 says, "This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." 1 John 3:23 says, "This is his holy commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." Commanded. No options. Here's the key. The commandment is to first love God. Second is to love people. Then love up to God first, then we are filled with him, and when we love and we're filled with him, then we get to love out and pour it out on others second. And when we do this, we fulfill Christ's call and command to take up our cross daily. Does that make sense? So let me read this again. The first commandment is to love God. Then it's to love people. So we love up to God first, then we're filled with him. And when we love out to others second, then when we do this, we fulfill the call and the command to take up our cross daily. Love your enemies. Whoa. Man, that's a big one. So now you're saying, I can love my neighbor because I only got to see them once a week. You know, God, I can do that. You know, they don't irritate me that much. But, you know, only when their dog comes over my yard or something, you know. I'm good with that. I can love them for that. But now you want me to love my enemies, the people who say mean things about me, who talk about me, who ridicule me, who persecute me, who done me wrong in all these ways. And yet, maybe took advantage of me, hurt my feelings, crushed my spirit, and you still want me to love them, my enemies. Matthew 5, 43, 47 says, if you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So, the best explanation that sums love up in the Bible is the one that we use all the time at weddings. And that's 1 Corinthians 13. If we really want to sum it up, we look at that and it says, and it really, if you look at it, it talks about a lot of the fruits of the Spirit in that verse. It sums it all up. Love is patient and love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, because love never fails. But now faith, hope, love, abide in these three. But the greatest of these is what? Yeah, it's love. Sums it all up right there. So, number two, fruit, joy. Even in the dictionary, which is funny, joy is defined as an exaltation of spirit, which caused me to smile. I was like, if they really knew what they're putting in the dictionary. Joy is an eternal characteristic of God. God is constant and steadfast in his very nature. Malachi 3:6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Don't you love that? That's awesome. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy, 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 joy. The external characteristic of God. If you have joy in you and that fruit is in you, you can tell because it's the people around you have joy around them. If you're the kind of person who comes to your job every day and they say you're always smiling and, you know, nothing seems to ever get to you, nothing ever seems to rattle you, guess what you get to tell them? It's the joy of the Lord that's in you. It's because you know who God is and he's in you and he's living. That's a fruit that's coming out and being shown. But look, if you're that opposite person, I'm just saying. The next fruit, peace. Jesus. This I love, actually. Jesus could bring peace to people in the storming winds and the turbulent seas all at the same time. And I loved that story because a part of that I find extremely humorous in this story. Because I picture Jesus in this real good sleep, getting some decent rest, finally. You know,
he ain't worried about the rocky seas and the both turbulent things. He's just getting some good rest, some good, and he's at peace. He's good. He ain't worried about nothing. Not a thing. And here come his boys. Hey, Jesus, don't you see we about to die here? Can't you do something about this? And I'm sitting there going, you know, the man's just trying to get some good rest, some good peace. And then they come messing stuff up, and they worried about that they might die. And I'm thinking, really? You know, because I'm thinking, you know, Jesus being who he is, probably didn't say anything. He just, well, let's see. Mark 4:37-39. It says, and there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filled up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? You know, I'm just like, really, you know. And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush and be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Now, in my brain, I'm thinking, Jesus is like, I need to do this so I can go back to getting my rest because these people keep messing with me. But he was trying to tell him something. The first and most important step to achieving biblical peace is to have peace with God. Peace with God. What does that mean? Well, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, they were forgetting simple stuff. Romans 5:11. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And Colossians 1:20 says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, I have by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. When we have peace with God, we have the availability to have peace with God. Peace with God brings us the peace of God. You understand that? Peace with God brings us to have the availability to have the peace of God. Peace of God. Well, what are we talking about? The peace of God. Well, this is defined as a sense of calm and complete absence of hostility and fear in our heart. Would you like that to happen? No fear, no anxiety, no worry, no nothing. Ever. Ever. Enabling on to devote his or her total energies with poise and purpose to the task at hand. Here, when we can do this, we can have peace in the Lord. Isaiah 9:6 says, and his name will be called Prince of Peace. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Peace. Peace, everlasting peace. Having the peace of God in our lives will allow us to live at peace with others. If you can't live at peace with others, if you can't live at peace with your spouse, if you can't live at peace with your neighbor that you only see once a week, maybe you need to check your heart. Maybe it's a flesh thing.
Jesus tells us in Mark 9:50, it says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Salt seasons, brings out taste and good flavor, good stuff. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Peace with man. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one. Pretty cut and dry. Next fruit, forbearance. Or what some call patience. Anybody need a little bit more patience? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about keeping his promise, as some count slowness, but his patience towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And Luke 8:15 says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in honest and in good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance or patience. Here's the key for this. One of the most difficult lessons to be learned by the believer is how to react to unjust treatments at the hands of other people, especially at the hands of other Christians. If you can get that right, it's going to help you in so many other ways. Because, you know, sometimes Christians do some things that just are not of God. And I don't think they mean it. We step into it. We step into it. We say the wrong stuff. We do the wrong thing. We may not mean to do that stuff, but it just happens sometimes. But if you can master that, guard your tongue and just walk in these fruits, it can change your whole outcome. It can change your relationships with your people. It can change the relationships with your marriages. It can change the relationships with your families and friends. It can change the stuff at your job and with the people that you are going on. Walk in these fruits and practice this stuff every day. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. When God allows us some suffering, rest assured, it will produce some patience. Guaranteed. If you're going through some stuff right now, if you're sitting in here going through something right now, and I guarantee you, and you know that God knows that you're going through it, and he's allowing you to go through it, you will somewhere be learning some patience going through this situation that you're going through. See, you might be going through that because it's exactly the lesson or the point of your suffering. God may be using that purposely to show you something or to have you be aware of something that you need to work on later, or he wants to bring out that maybe never got brought out before. Romans 5:3-4 says, and not only this, but we are also exalted in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. That's a good word right there. I love that. The next fruit, kindness. Well, let's talk about not man's kindness, where we do nice things and say nice things and we're politically correct and we don't want to offend anybody. Now I'm talking about biblical kindness, what that really means. True kindness. True kindness is gentle. Kindness is often found in the Bible being used as the opposite of quarrelsome. It is also found in the context of servanthood and serving others. But here, 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." True kindness is gentle. True kindness is also compassionate. This kindness is found in Jesus, our source and example of bearing fruit. In Philippians 2:5-7, it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ." Compassion. And Colossians 3:12, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with" what? "Compassion." And what? "Kindness." And what? "Humility." And what? "Gentleness." And what was the last? "Patience." Here it is. You, his chosen people, that all of us in here, here's the order. Here's the charge. Here's what we do. Clothe ourselves and wrap ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. True kindness is compassionate. True kindness is also forgiving. Offering true godly kindness brings us to a place of repentance. This is also true for those of us who have sinned, who have sinned against us. When we offer kindness rather than bitterness, this shows the character of God in us, which may lead to repentance. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" When you have the kindness inside of you, you're always going to say, "God, help me be a better person and correct me if I'm not being right." And you're going to walk in that every day. And you're going to ask him to do that in you every day. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." It's huge. Compassionate to each other and forgiving each other. Compassion, forgiveness, just like Christ did for you. Our goal as Christians is to be Christ-like, correct? There you go. You know, there's not much more I can say. It's right there. True kindness redirects and restores. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness." True kindness redirects and restores. I almost look at this as like a teacher and a student, a parent and a child relationship, you know, even a friendship to a friend to friend. This is somebody that's strong, helping out somebody that may not be as strong and saying, "Look, this is how we get to where we need to go." And you bring them back to that place. Another fruit of the Spirit, the next one, goodness. The biblical meaning of goodness is preferably God's goodness, is much more than just the avoidance of evil. It's deeper than that. Exodus 33:18-19 says, "Then Moses said, 'I pray you show me your glory.' And he said, 'I myself will make all my goodness pass before you.'" God's goodness carries with it the idea of his sovereignty, his nature, and his character. That's That's why it's deeper than just avoiding evil. With the goodness of Christ in us, we're able to take a stand for righteousness, even if nobody else will. Yeah, if no one else will do it, you can do it if you have that goodness of God in you. Ephesians 5:9 says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Next fruit, faithfulness. Faithfulness is a direct result of our love relationship with the Lord. Proverbs 3:3 says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart." Faithful is used in the Old Testament as a meaning of stability as well as truth. Also, it's used in a moral sense as to be true or certain. In the New Testament, it's found as being used as trustworthy, sure, and true. Revelations 19:11 says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True." And Revelations 1:5 says, "Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." Too often we want people to experience, many people want to experience all of the blessings of God and all that He has to offer and go right to the end result without going through the process that God has laid before them first. They want to bypass whatever God is doing and not, sometimes not even paying attention that God is doing something purposely for you to be going through the process. But you want to go from here whoosh, right to here, forgetting all the stuff in between. And you know, and when people do that, I guarantee you, no matter what kind of situation you're in, whether it's your job, whether it's your family, whether it's your relationship, whether it's your marriage, if you miss some of this stuff in between, when you jump here, you're going to be going backtracking to try to fix all the stuff that you messed up that you should have done before. Because God was saying, look, I had a process. That was you that went from here to here. You should have stuck with my plan. Here's the key. Faithfulness through some pain and through the entire process is actually where the blessings of God can begin. But you can't see it yet. You may not know it yet, but you still need to go through that process. You still need to go through that pain. You still need to go through that suffering. Don't jump. Go through, but go through with Him. Don't leave Him out. The next key, gentleness. The Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek New Testament, the word gentleness is translated and used as one who is humble in disposition and character, one who is submissive under the divine will. Gentleness can be very confusing in its meanings. But there are two New Testament definitions of gentleness. And we're going to look at that. One is used in the context of man's gentleness, and the other is used in the context of God's gentleness, which is why it's so confusing to us. Man's gentleness refers to kindness as meekness. God's refers to the appropriate timing for the mild patience of God to be shown. God's gentleness is in action concerning the life of King David in 2 Samuel 22:36. It says, "You have also been given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness has made me great." Concerning man's gentleness, the word meekness does not mean weakness. But rather it carries with it a meaning of strength under control. Self-control, I might add. Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you." So meekness does not at all mean weakness. So let's look at self-control, the next fruit. So we are certainly to use self-control in regards to our sinful nature and our sinful desires. That's very obvious. In fact, 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." War against your soul. That not just a battle, war against your soul. Constant fight of mind and body in the spirit world. Physical longings and cravings must be kept under control. Paul challenges us in this concern, and he says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, it says, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial for me." So, in other words, he's saying, look, I can do pretty much everything that I want to do, because I can. However, if I go down that path and do everything that I can do, all those things that I can do may not be good for me, and may have repercussions that I'm not prepared to deal with. He says, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial to me." Then he says, "Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that can so easily entangle." So if it's not good for you, throw it away. Because if it's connected to sin, you will get caught up and entangled in it. And it's going to become one big mess. And when it becomes one big mess, it's harder to get out of that stuff. So throw it away before you even get there. Don't even go down that path. Throw off everything. So where's the worship team? Come on, yeah, I guess coming up. So my question is, the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. So my question is this. Has anyone here ever been around somebody that's moody? Anybody know anybody that's been moody? Because they go, all right, look. It seems like moody people sometimes have a hard time of having some self-control. And I often wonder if God is in them and they're Christians and they have no self-control, why are they so moody all the time? What's going on that's causing them to be so moody all the time? Why are they having it? You know, have they really had a visitation by the Holy Spirit? See, self-control is listed in Peter's list of virtues for Christians. And he says these are things that we're all to pursue in this area of self-control. 2 Peter 1:5-11 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Aren't those fruits? That's what I read. These are fruits right here. And then he continues on. He says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, which means it's in you and growing and becoming more, says, "they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's huge. If the fruits are in you, and you let them grow and they become more. Well, now you, this will protect you from becoming ineffective and unproductive. Continue reading on. It says, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. So what stood out to me is this: being nearsighted and blind because they've forgotten that they have been cleansed from their past sins. And when we have the fruits inside of us and we walk in that and live in that, we should never forget the price that he paid for us. We've been cleansed from all sins. We don't have to worry about that. Continue reading. It says, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. With those, how are you doing today? Why don't we stand? If there are any of those fruits that you might need to work on today, take a minute and just reflect on that as we go with the soft music and just have an opportunity to reflect on those fruits. And then when you're ready and you need some prayer, you come on up and we're going to pray over you. Pray over it. Start praying over you right this second before we start. I just feel the Lord telling me to do this now, so I'm going to do it now. Father God, I just pray for the body right now, the collective body, your children, your sons and daughters, God. Holy Spirit, come do a mighty work in us, God. And through us, Lord, help us to glorify who you are, God. Cleanse us, God. Mold us into the people that you want us to be, God. We lay our lives down before you, God. It's not our will, but yours that we want, God. We offer ourselves, Lord, as living sacrifices to you, God. Burn us up in your refiner's fire so that your righteousness will be left. Let us operate, Lord, in the fruits of the Spirit, God. Let us operate in love and joy and peace and in patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And let us have self-control, the self-control that is of you, God. Holy Spirit, we ask that you move in us, Lord. Clear and cleanse us out once and for all, Lord, so that all the lies that we once believed from our youth, God, are gone, and the junk that we put into our bodies once before a long time ago, God, that is gone, that we used to mask the pain that caused us to be in a place of sin, be gone, God. Cleanse us, Holy Spirit, from all that is preventing us of being fruitful and living the way that you've called us to live. Father, we ask these things, Lord, and we claim these things and make a new covenant today with you, God, to have those fruits inside of us. Father, I pray for the collective body here today, God, that when they leave here today, that they, in their mind, will always be thinking about the fruits of the Spirit, and they will become new, cleansed, washed, crispy fruit that can be picked right from your tree. And we believe and claim these things in Jesus' name.